I didn't want to have any unusual sounds before I start. Anyway, that was fantastic for two people. You sung up a storm there. Kim, music, fantastic. Character of God we're looking at, and I just see it as a sacrifice. God is about sacrifice, we're about sacrifice, and so I want to cover that this morning. So I reckon we all take part in the restoration of righteousness in this unrighteous world, a world that's perceived social conscience, but in many cases just hides the uglier truth. And I just want to say I'm so pleased to get back amongst brothers and sisters in the Lord. You know, like I was away for 2 weeks in Newcastle, house and dog sitting, and just, it's not the people, it's not that they, I don't know if they have unbelief or what they believe, but they just don't think Jesus, they just don't think God. And it's just good to get back amongst believers. Thank you. But in a society where God's been a bit pushed out, sometimes we wonder, well, what can I do? Because God has been pushed out of general thinking over these last couple of generations. And he's been replaced with, I suppose, self-righteousness. But we all know right from wrong by judging the actions of others. If someone does something wrong, we know it. The old saying goes that we only judge ourselves by our good intentions, and giving ourselves a lot more consideration of our circumstances than what we would give to others. So what can we do? What does God want us to do? I believe our job is to live by faith. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 29, 30, "Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." When I first started to become a Christian, I thought it was going to be a lot harder than that. A heavy burden of religion. But I think it's not that hard to, well, it's not that difficult to comprehend that anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language that I lived in a past life, I can now turn away from. I can say no, no, no to worldly passions and desires by making a conscious decision to sacrifice that way of living to God. So I say I don't want to be a part of that anymore. I hand it to God as a sacrifice. And the yoke is easy to bear when sacrificing that worldly life of lust and pride to God. By seeking to live his way in his Holy Spirit, in his love, we're moved out of that old life and into a new life of righteous standing and the glorious sacrifice of Christ, of God, which is Jesus Christ, whose entire life was a sacrifice for us. For us and for all believers who hear his voice. And that explains what Jesus has done for us, enable us to get to this place, but what can we do? We can love God. We know him by the revelation of his word and be that living sacrifice the Father seeks. Back to Romans, as everyone loves it, Jan. Romans 12, 1-2. "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." When you first read that, that sounds really heavy. A living sacrifice. But Jesus had said that the yoke is easy and the burden is light. So we know that sin has no hold on us. We are in Christ, and I can assure you that sin has no hold on him. But we're imperfect, flawed. If you realise that you've sinned, confess your sin to God, repent with a sincere heart and move on. God knows your heart. Be dead to sin. Live your life so as to glorify God. And that, I believe, is our sacrifice. To live our lives proposing to glorify God in thought and action. So today I'd like to again, share some of my testimony and the scriptures God gave me over time to bring me out of my previous life and into this one. As we know, God works through people's lives. The Bible is a compilation of people's lives, what they did, how they lived. He works through people's lives and the sacrifices made for him. But the way I look at it, to put my old life to death and to live a new life in God makes my life sacrifice a privilege, not a burden. Where would I be now if I hadn't listened to the calling of the Father? On the street, in jail, AA, all the above? Or would I just be a selfish individual blight on society? I wasn't faring that well when I was young. I'll just go over a little bit and see what you reckon. I seem to have lived many different roles and done some really dumb things. Sometimes situations. Yes, I speak for myself, but I also speak for some of us. Sometimes situations that I couldn't control led me to make grossly irresponsible decisions. So I started drinking at a very early age, but leaving school I became an apprentice plumber. I finished my trade, but the pub scene was all I knew, and my rebellious attitude against authority was really strong. So I moved on to steel fixing on large construction sites, New Parliament House and other places, where I could work hard, drink hard, more with my mates and move further away from responsibility. I hitchhiked to Tassie, then over to Western Australia, where I joined a shearing team working Aboriginal sheep stations around Roebourne near Port Hedland. And plenty of experiences we won't go over, we won't think about there. I like to travel, so I bummed my way to London on what I call the drug and alcohol tour of Asia. Went to Singapore, up through Malaysia, to Thailand, and to India and all sorts of places back in 1980, 1981. Surviving that, I returned to Oz and tried in vain to settle down into a normal life. No great success there. Old habits die hard, and Christianity or religion was not an option that I understood, even though many years later I found out that plenty were praying for me. It was only when I began to understand that what the Bible was saying was not necessarily how I perceived what religion was doing. Jesus had stood against the Pharisees and their power and their authority trips. And I recognised that and thought, oh, great. The light came on and it dawned to me through reading his word that I could live a life in Christ that was based on freedom. And that's when everything changed. Not in an instant, as I would have preferred, but slowly over time, God changed my attitude, took away the anger and replaced it with his love. I learned to love my wife and family in a responsible way instead of the selfish way I'd only known in the past. I learned to love my neighbour, even though it sometimes wasn't easy. But above all, I learned to love God. And life in God is an abundant life. And we hear that, but what does it mean, an abundant life? And I can only explain it by Scripture. The Holy Spirit has blessed me with the Scriptures at different times of need to keep me on the right path and carry me through in the right direction. Proverbs 3, 5 to 6 was my first eye-opener. And Julie covered this earlier with what you were saying. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll make your paths straight. Trust was what you mentioned, Julie. Trusting God was hard, but eventually I cottoned on. Around this time I got married to my lovely wifey, who fills the room with uppercuts, drop of a hat if you say something wrong. Then I joined the fire brigade a year later. And without trusting God's blessing, neither would have lasted. But it's 37 years married this year, and I needed every Christian principle, I can tell you. take that off the tape. Take 37 years married, you're thinking, I don't look that old. But it's true. As I explained to everyone here ad nauseum, and I also told my wife Corny, these are not wrinkles around my eyes, they're laugh lines. And she wandered off mumbling something about what could possibly have been that funny. As you can imagine, over the years, the road sometimes got a bit rocky for Rusty, and God had to slap some bad habits out of me. So next came along Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, lit up. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. I was going through what I thought was some pretty tough times when he gave me that scripture, and I thought, God loves me as a father he delights in. It wasn't circumstances out of his control. So now, not only can I trust God, but no matter the circumstances I go through, his love is with me. He's completely in control as he disciplines me to make me more like his son. Then after a while, we add to those scriptures, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And this must be God's will for all of us. If we accept God's will, you have an abundant life. It takes some work to have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord to be your confidence and will keep your foot from being snared. Proverbs 3, 25, 26. It doesn't say that there won't be sudden disaster or ruin that overtakes the wicked, but it does say have no fear of it, because we're not the wicked. We're in Christ. We bless others, God blesses us more. We love others, God enables us to love more. We do God's will and he gives us an abundance of everything we need. The good thing is we can live in God's love without fear of the world taking that love away. We can live free from the world by volunteering to be a slave to righteousness and completely reject the worldly ways that would drag us back to a life better left behind. A life that stems from selfishness, pride and simple lusts. An abundant life in God gives a surety of his love for us. It gives a stable platform and a solid rock to stand on. A peace that brings joy through praise and worship, and that joy of the Lord is our strength. And living an abundant life in God eventually brings us to understanding James 1, 2 to 4. Takes a couple of times looking at it before you consider it pure joy, my siblings, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. So I've realised this abundant life in God does not remove trials from us. Nope. But it does take out the venom. If we consider the trials pure joy, then how can the world control us? What can the world do to us? Where is the fear? God is in control and works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Now, Holy Spirit-inspired scripture always says it best, and I know I'm a scripture nut, and I always overdose everyone with scripture, but I'll just read this one. 2 Peter 1, 3-11. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, the Holy Spirit. Having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires, because our desire is for God. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness, knowledge, knowledge in the Word. Add to knowledge, self-control, of course, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness. To godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, add love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And obviously, whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, this is the part I like, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. God's joyful, praiseworthy, abundant life is only found in Christ. But let's not kid ourselves. To live an overcoming life in God takes real faith, and that real faith has to be strong enough to take us through the tough times, times when we seem to be on our own. We need to keep the joy of the Lord even when circumstances appear overwhelming and it seems like God has gone on holidays, maybe just having a couple of weeks off, but he'll be back. What is most difficult for us, I reckon, is the unknown. What lies ahead? Where will these new circumstances lead? What will be the outcome? We know from that last scripture that yes, we will. We will have a rich welcome in the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But we still have to finish our time here first. When Steve Griffiths and I went on our Wild Hogs Adventure motorcycle ride to the Sunshine Coast a few years back, he was in the lead as we were belting along a back road when something stung me on the neck. While we were still riding along, I tried to squeeze whatever was there, but it was a bit hard with gloves on. Anyway, I kept going and then it stung me again. Not much I could do until we stopped. I took off my helmet, then my neck cover, and there was a large wasp sitting on it. Steve-O took photos of it just in case I keeled over later, but all I could imagine was the wasp had injected me with larvae that would slowly get in my bloodstream and eat my brain as I was riding along. We don't know what the future holds. We're fearful of the unknown, but I shouldn't fear the unknown when I know God is in control. The killer wasp larvae probably made it to my brain and then realised there wasn't enough there for a decent feed anyway, Pete. I do know one of our grandsons, Rio, and be good if everyone could remember little Rio in prayer. He's a very talented little fella, but his DNA seems to line him up for some anxiety from both sides of the family. Not me, I'm too happy to be anxious. but he does struggle. He's very good at sport, but if he isn't perfect at everything, freaks him out. He has weird ideas about waves coming. If you walk along the beach, he thinks the wave's going to wash everyone away. All these sort of things that are illogical, but in his mind, not. But it made me realise that anxiety and worry, it's not God's way, of course. But if you worry about things that have never happened, you pray about them. But God works on things that are happening or have happened, brings in peace. But if you're worrying, nothing has happened yet. You know what I mean? It's a case of, like you say, your results. I'm not saying you're worried, but you know, you pray that, Lord, the results be good. So you're worrying about something that doesn't happen. To me, if possible, should wait till something happens and then ask God. But I know. Anyway, it's hard to explain that to that little fella. Anyway, I've had a lot of jobs over the years and I learnt that it matters not if I'm the best ever plumber or drainer, steel fixer, roustabout, wool presser, onion picker, painter, storeman, barman, security guard, or eventually firefighter. What matters is being the best ever Christian that I can be, sacrificing my old worldly life to seek God's will and do it God's way. Galatians 5:16 says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." The acts of the sinful nature are obvious, and those in Christ Jesus have crucified, or I see it as sacrificed, its passions and desires. Let's move into communion, if anyone's still awake. I'll go first, avoid the rush, as usual. So please come out and get the emblems at your leisure. Well, that was quick. We need more people to take longer. In the New Testament, Jesus is called many things, many names, many titles. So I thought perhaps reading them out today might bring us into a closer connection with his sacrifice for the sins of the world. You may recognise some of these. Jesus, the Christ, Lord, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Saviour, Master, Son of God, Son of Man, Messiah, the Lamb of God, the Word, the only begotten Son, Redeemer, the Lord of Glory, the image of God, the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So who is this person? Well, we can't stop there. Jesus is also called the great high priest, mediator, the author of our salvation, the author and perfecter of our faith, the head of the church, the head of every man, the power and wisdom of God, the bread of life, the living bread, the true vine, the gate, the holy and righteous one, the prince of life, and God blessed forever. And Jesus, while on earth, accepted from his followers the highest titles, the most exalted honour, and the most absolute devotion. No one other than God could have allowed such high honour and worship to be given to him. But wait, there's more. He's called the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the living one, my Lord and my God, the Almighty, the Holy One of God, the one through whom the world was made, the heir of all things. Jesus truly was God incarnate, the divine united to a human nature. Surely we can put our faith in him. John 17:3 says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And 1 John 5:11 says, "And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." Let's share together and partake in these emblems and remember the body and the blood of our Lord's sacrifice.